Hey, today I'm going to continue our Beats by Jay series, and this week is just a bit different. I'm going to have you stand in just a second. But do you remember back in the day when we had CDs? Some of you are like, I had cassette tapes and A-tracks and vinyl. You're not that old. Yo, bro, I listened to the Beach Boys on vinyl too, so get over it. But remember back in the day when we had CDs and you'd be driving down the road and you had a whole book, like a library of CDs sitting in the back seat, and you're like, oh, I gotta find that one song. You think texting and driving is dangerous? Try putting one knee on the wheel while reaching back for a library of CDs, thumbing through hundreds of them so you can find just the one song that you paid $17 for. Amen. Yeah. You know my favorite part of CDs is when you forgot that it was still running and you got busy, and 20 minutes later, all of a sudden a song came on that you didn't see coming. It was the hidden track. Remember this? The hidden track. Hey, today's message is a hidden track. It's the message I didn't see coming, church. This week I was gonna preach to you about obedience, and God said, scrap it. I got a new message for you this weekend. And I think really he's just preparing me for when I give that, because sometimes he has to teach me before I can teach you. And so God gave me a new message this week. I'm typically 6 to 8 weeks out. And this week I wrote this one. This is only the second time I've ever done that as a lead pastor. And so today I want to continue the discussion around last week. Many of you last week shared your stories with me. You were sharing about the response of other people on the other side. And so I want to continue our discussion about forgiveness today. Would you stand with me, church, as we read God's word? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus is instructing his followers on the calling that he has placed upon our lives to be blessed. And as we've been saying, church, blessed is not just about receiving the kingdom of God, but blessed is about bringing the kingdom of God. When God puts a call on your life, you're meant to live that out. And so we don't just look at the kingdom, we live the kingdom. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, when people hurt you, when they reject you, when they leave you alone. He says, blessed are you when they persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I need you to see this, that evil will always resist anything that is redemptive. And our God is a restoring God. Our God is a redeeming God. And evil will do anything that it possibly can to get in the way of God restoring relationships and people and addictions and hurts and habits and moments where you extend forgiveness. And so today, the title of my message is When to Let Them Walk. Last week we talked about why can't I forgive them. This week we're talking about when to let them walk. Let me pray over your church. God, we come before you in this moment, and only you can make a way in our lives. But we come prayerfully, considering that you would make a way for them. This is our prayer. This is our desire. We are called to be blessed, and today we are changed. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, turn to somebody next to you and say, bye, Felicia. Bye, Felicia. Bye, Felicia. I am learning so much as a parent. Teenagers, you are great educators. Can I say that to you? I'm learning so much as a parent, and one of the things I'm learning, and that my wise wife is continuing to teach me, is that every fight is not worth fighting. Not every fight should be fought. And I'm just gonna say this up front. I dearly love my sons and my boys. I dearly love you. I got one sitting right here. I love you, man. You're my favorite youngest child. I love my boys, but I despise their video games. He's getting red right now. Here's the thing. I came home the other day from work, and all I hear is screaming from the second floor. And at one point, one of my sons is saying, "Help me! Somebody help me! Help me!" And Janelle, like, runs upstairs thinking that something life-threatening and detrimental is happening to our kids. Like, maybe they're beating each other up. And she gets up into the room and she finds my son playing Fortnite. Help me! So good. And she came down and she said, "I can't stand these video games." And I can't either. Like in our house, we have this rule. Like, it gets late at evening, about 8 o'clock. I don't know if that's late for you. It's late for me. 8 o'clock, I'm like, "Boys, you got 5 minutes, and then we're going to get ready to go to bed." Here's the thing. Because I'm a good dad, I forget how long it's been. And so it's more like 10 or 15 minutes. And I walk back into the room, and I say, "Hey, guys, 5 minutes is up. It's time to get off the games." And do you know what they say to me? Five more minutes, please. My favorite one is, "Hang on, I'm in the middle of a game." Bro, you're telling me to hang on? You better hang on for what's about to come. My favorite is the video game finger they give you. Ever get this? Some little YouTuber screaming in their ear while they're playing video games, like, "I can't hear you. Hang on." Now, as they prolong the logging off, I get more agitated. And there's part of me that realizes I could walk in and I could rip those cords out of the wall. I could take the gaming console out back with a hammer and I could smash it into little pieces. And then I could put it into this solo stove that my sister-in-law gave us for Christmas. And I could burn those pieces to the point of no redemption. And some of you are like, "Wow, Brad, you've thought about that." Yes, I have. On more than one occasion have I thought about doing that. But I'm learning. And here's what I'm learning, church. And this is just future advice for when you guys become parents 40 years down the road, okay? 40, I know. They're like, "40? What are you talking about?" As a parent, the greatest lie you can believe is that you're in control. You're not in control when it comes to your kids. You may be delusional. You may be under the illusion of, but you don't have control over your kids. And so one of the things I'm realizing is that in my frustration, one of the greatest teaching tools that I can give my kids is to simply walk away. See, it's one thing to know when you need to walk, but what gets confusing is when you need to let them walk. See, there are these moments where I continue to let them play video games, and the reason I let them stay on the video games and I let them walk is because I believe that if I let them go just a little bit longer, they'll fully grasp my disappointment and understand the level of their disobedience. You're so jaded. You ever think that God allows you to step into things that He doesn't desire for your life? Because in His infinite, profound, endless, powerful love, He realizes that the best thing He can do is just to let you do your thing. There's this moment where Jesus encounters a rich young ruler in Scripture, and the rich young ruler comes to Him and he says, "Hey, Jesus, what must I do to follow you?" And then Jesus lays out all these things that he needs to do to follow Him. It's really simple. Just sell everything you have and come and follow me. And do you know what Scripture says the rich young ruler did? It says that he walked away sad. Do you know what Jesus did? He was like, "No, please don't leave, I beg you. Do anything to follow me. Please don't walk away." Now, what does Jesus do? He knows when to let them walk. See, last week we talked about, why can't I forgive them? Why can't I forgive them? And you know what I learned about you, B-Hope? You're resilient people. You are resilient people. Some of you shared your story with me of how you extended forgiveness last weekend. And some of you shared it with our team, and then you went out and you found former friends, family members, coworkers, bosses, exes who were spouses or people that you've dated. And these are people who hurt you privately, publicly, physically, emotionally. And you took up the challenge to be blessed and to bring about the kingdom of God through forgiveness, and you extended it. But here's what you didn't see coming. Was 20 minutes after you reached out, you didn't anticipate their response. Oh, it was the hidden track of forgiveness. See, some of you got it good. Can I tell you, last week you reached out and somebody thanked you for calling them. Others of you reached out, you forgave them, and they embraced you as a sign of reconciliation. Others of them owned it, and they apologized profusely for the pain that they've caused in your lives. Can I tell you, that's just one time. You're not batting 1,000. There's plenty of other people in your life that you're gonna have to forgive, and it's not always gonna go hunky-dory in your life. And here's what I've been taught this week, and here's what I'm learning this week, is that sometimes people haven't done the work of forgiveness in their life like you have. And so this weekend, when you reached out to people and you said, hey, I forgive you, what you got on the other end was what you didn't expect. Some of them, they just straight ghosted you. Some of you, they didn't answer the phone call. Some of them ignored your text. Some of them, oh, this is my favorite part. Some of them, you DM'd them, and guess what they did? They told you, don't ever contact me again. Some of them spoke hurtful words. Some of them spoke hateful words. Some of them were angry. Some of them even had the audacity to gaslight you and make you believe that was your fault and that you're in the predicament that you are because of what you did. And now you're in this place, church. Now you're in this place where you're sitting here and you're saying, what do I do when I want to reconcile but they won't receive it? What do I do when they're gone and they're past and they're no longer around? What do I do when I thought the relationship would go back to and it didn't? What do I do when it's still painful and I can't let go? Here's what I love about God, is God never asks you to do anything that he hasn't already done. Can we talk about Jesus today? All right, we got three people excited about Jesus today. Can I remind you, church, one of our values is Jesus is our hope. Let's get excited. Can we talk about Jesus today? There you go. Sometimes I think people perceive Jesus as just a moral compass. Sometimes Jesus is this guy who gives us these self-help niceties that make us really good people, and we can all walk around in life happy, 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 happy. Can I tell you who I think Jesus really is? I think Jesus is one of the greatest leaders in history. I'm gonna argue this, not just one of the greatest, he is the greatest leader in history. And here's how I know that. Here's how I know that Jesus is the greatest leader in history. Because yes, he is divine. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is the Savior of the world. Think about all the power that comes with those titles. And yet, Jesus took on flesh and blood and became fully human to convey to you that he enters into solidarity with the human experience. Are you with me on this, church? Jesus is the Yoda of forgiveness. The nuances, the complexities, the difficulties. If I could say it this way, Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus has been through what you're currently experiencing. And what we find is God is beginning to teach me through John chapter 16. And what we find in John chapter 16 is that Jesus wants to give them an example of what life will be like for them, but what life will be like for when they're gone. And so if I could, I'm gonna go to John chapter 16. And Jesus is in the final dinner with his disciples. There's this moment where most of John is about a dinner. And Jesus up to this point has been talking in metaphors. He's been talking in anecdotes and and confusing things that make his disciples ask lots of questions. He's been talking in parables. But there's this entire shift in John chapter 16. And Jesus goes from talking in parables to now he's talking in promises. And he's very clear about what he's going to do. In fact, he is clear about the future that the disciples are going to face. Like, he's not playing games anymore. He's saying exactly what is going to happen. And watch what his disciples say in chapter 16, verse 29 of John. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly." Finally, we can get it. "Now you are speaking clearly without figures of speech. And now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions anymore. This makes us believe that you came from God." Jesus replied, "Do you now believe?" He said, "A time is coming, and the time has come, that you will be scattered each to your own home." I need to pause right here. Promises, not parables. Literally, you will be scattered. Why are they going to be scattered? Jesus has already said in verse 16, "In a little while you won't see me." His promise is that he is going to be handed over. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be tried by a Roman government, but not only the Roman government, but a religious officials who once celebrated a rival and now are wanting his crucifixion on a cross. They're going to be scattered because they're going to laugh at him. They're going to insult him. They're going to mock him. They're going to persecute him. They're going to put crowns upon his head. And ultimately what Jesus promises, this is not a prediction, it's a promise. He says, "I'm going to the cross." And church, we know the story. Some of you, if you're new, this is the focal point of our faith. Like, Jesus is going to the cross. But I want you to think about the cross for just a second. See, the cross, on human terms, is the place where people go to die who deserve punishment. But the cross, on God's terms, is the place that people go to experience forgiveness. And this is my point. What Jesus is promising is that he will become the ultimate expression of forgiveness to the world through the cross. You talk about forgiving people, bro, you got one person. Jesus has got the entire world to extend forgiveness to. Meaning, God's been where you are. He is the example of what it means to extend forgiveness. I mean, it's for the entire world. And do you know what he promises right after he says, "Hey, you're going to be scattered"? He says, "You will leave me all alone." Do you know what Jesus' disciples would do? You would think that when Jesus says, "You're going to leave me all alone," they'd be like, "Oh, he told us what we're going to do. We should just do the opposite because that's bad and we want to be good." You know what they do? In God's moment of forgiveness to the world, they leave him. They abandon him. They desert him. As Jesus says, "You will leave me all alone." I wonder for you if your greatest fear in life is being all alone. Anybody else have this fear? Do you have a fear of being alone? Anybody else? Fear of being alone. Some of you are alone. And I was with a friend the other day, and he was recently promoted to a new position and title, and he's done a great job of growing an organization. But I asked him this question. I said, "Hey, man, when the job is gone, when the title's gone, when the power, hey, nobody has power, when the power is gone, and the influence is gone, and people don't need your advice anymore, who's going to be doing life with you?" And that question wasn't for him. That question was for me. Because I've been asking that question. Do you know what we say? We say, leadership is lonely. Do you know what? Leadership is lonely. And so I told him, I said, man, my greatest fear in life is not getting hit by a train. My greatest fear in life is not getting in a plane crash. I'm coming to grips with my fear of flying. In fact, I'm flying more these days. But now, every night before I go to bed, I watch Air Disasters to calm myself. Nothing prepares you for a good night's sleep like a plane crash. Can I tell you, church, my greatest fear is not cancer, it's not dementia, although those are horrific things that I would never wish on my life or your life. My greatest fear is in the miraculous event that Janelle dies before I do. And none of this is in my life anymore, that I will be all alone. Don't get ahead of me, sister. I got the mic. You got the chair. I wonder this week, in your attempt to forgive somebody, if your greatest fear came true, that you would be all alone. Can I say it this way? Last weekend, we said, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. We said, blessed are you when you forgive people who hurt you. How blessed did you feel when they hung up on you? How blessed did you feel when they ignored you? How blessed did you feel when they spoke hurtful words for you and they made you feel like it's your fault? See, right now, what you're going through is you extended forgiveness, but now you're experiencing the rejection that you felt in the beginning when they sinned against you, and you feel like the pain is starting all over. And now you're confused, and now you're frustrated, and maybe you're mad at God because you did what he told you to do, but it didn't work out the way you thought it would work out. And now you feel like you're isolated, you're lonely, and there's nobody there to help you. Can I just show you, church, in this moment, that Jesus wasn't done with this thought. God's not done working in your life. God's not done working in their life. And so Jesus promises the disciples, he says, you will leave me all alone. But watch what Jesus says next, verse 32. Yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me. Some of you need to hear this good news today. You are not alone. Your Father is with you. And he says, I have told you these things so that in my name you might have peace. See, but we extend forgiveness and we think forgiveness is about our acceptance. You thought that when you said, hey, I just want you to know I'm forgiving you for everything that you've done, you thought they're going to accept you. And you were looking for acceptance in all the wrong places. Because when they rejected you, it took you back to the sin and the rejection you felt when they hurt you in the first place. See, their cheating was your rejection. Their leaving was your isolation. Their addiction is why you believe that you're not good enough. And I believe that we're under this false pretense that when we extend forgiveness, somehow reconciliation will become the level of acceptance that we didn't get when they hurt us. See, to be rejected, you had to believe and have the hope that you were going to be accepted. And then when you didn't get accepted, you were confused on the meaning of forgiveness. Can I tell you, church, forgiveness is not about your acceptance. Forgiveness has always been about your freedom. Oh, this is good news, church. Forgiveness was never about your acceptance from them. It has always been about your freedom. See, when you extended forgiveness to them, you thought it was about the relationship that you were going to get. But can I tell you, church, forgiveness was not about the relationship that you were trying to have with them. Forgiveness was about the relationship that you already have with God. See, their response is not a reflection of your heart. Your response is a reflection of the relationship that you already have with God. See, my guess and my opinion is that when you extend to forgiveness to somebody and they reject you, it should just tell you that you're on the right track. See, your willingness to step out and forgive them proves that you have a right relationship with God. And that you have experienced a new kind of freedom in him. And because you've experienced that freedom, You're gonna step out into the call that Scripture puts upon our lives to forgive people. You're gonna step out into the call that Jesus puts upon your life to bring about the kingdom through forgiveness. And you know what I've learned? They're gonna hate you. They're gonna laugh at you. They're gonna mock you. They're gonna insult you. Like, what did you expect when you step out in faith? They're gonna make fun of you, as Scripture says, they're gonna persecute you. And God says, man, you're blessed when they insult you. You're blessed when they persecute you. You're blessed when they hurt you. How does that feel like a blessing? Can I tell you, church, the reason you are blessed in that moment is because you are not alone. Your Father has not rejected you. Your Father has not left you. Your Father is with you, and he's providing wisdom, and he's providing strength, and he's giving you guidance, and he's giving you more mercy. What God provides in the moment that everybody leaves you is a moment of peace. And Jesus says, it is in my name that you experience peace. In Jesus' name, you experience grace. In Jesus' name, you experience freedom. In Jesus' name, you experience hope. But I got to tell you, your acceptance from them is not what's going to give you peace. Peace doesn't come. I'm going to dig just a minute. Peace doesn't come from governments. Peace doesn't come from presidents and principalities and powers. Peace doesn't come from your circumstance. Peace doesn't come from your financial security. Peace doesn't come from the likes and the shares and the votes and the titles and the promotion. Peace does not come from a world that gives you acceptance, because that's you've been conditioned to believe that thing. Peace comes from a Father who has not left you alone from the very moment that he's forgiven you. You've made him the leader of your life, and now you are living a life that shows that you are a leader in him, and you're calling people into something more. Your Father has not left you alone, church. That is good news. Let's take a breath for a moment, can we? Good. I need a breath. I don't know if you heard on Wednesday, this is world-shattering news, but the Weight Watchers app went down this week. It was a catastrophe. So Janelle was reading me some of the responses of people on Weight Watchers, and I was fascinated by how addicted people are to Weight Watchers. So one person said this. They said, thanks, Weight Watchers. I went shopping, and now all my groceries are ruined because your app is down. You could put them away. I mean, I don't have a doctorate, but like, you could just put them away. Here's my favorite one. Somebody said, thanks, Weight Watchers. Now I can't eat. I told you not. What is everybody's problem? I always say this: problems are rich soil for opportunity. Like, I don't understand what the problem is. Like, the app is down. This means that you can eat as many points as you desire, and they won't be logged because the app is down. I'm getting that pizza. I'm getting that ice cream. You want to go to Dunkin' Donuts? How about we go get some Krispy Kremes while we're at it? Ain't nobody logging those points right now. What's the problem? I tell you what, people get so bent out of shape. And as I was thinking about this lady's response, thanks, Weight Watchers, now I can't eat. Can I just say this as kind as I can? You're an idiot. If that was you who said that, I'm really sorry. What I realized in this moment was they had missed the point. They had missed the point. You see, Weight Watchers is not there to tell them when to eat. Weight Watchers is there to teach them how to lose weight. Are you tracking with me on this? Big difference. Weight Watchers doesn't tell you when to eat. It teaches you how to lose weight. And they miss the point in the problem. Can I tell you, church? Don't miss the point when you extend forgiveness so they don't get what you want. Forgiveness doesn't guarantee your acceptance. Forgiveness stands as evidence that God has already overcome the hurt. That's the point. That's the point. Are you tracking with me on this? See, sometimes the forgiveness app goes down. You experienced the glitches this week. Hey, I forgive you. Oh, why won't they receive it? Why did they mean mail me? Why did they text me this horrific message? Like, this week, the forgiveness app went down. And you thought the whole thing was about your acceptance. No. The point was, forgiveness serves as God's evidence that he has overcome the hurt. And the app of forgiveness will always go down. You know what Jesus says right after he tells you that you're going to have peace? He says, in this world, you will have trouble. That's not a prediction. It's not a parable. It's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. I like the word that Jesus uses here. Because a lot of times we think trouble is external pressure from other people. But the word that Jesus uses for trouble means internal pressure that makes you feel like you have no escape. It's a big difference. Meaning they're not the problem. Your trouble is that you're the problem. And sometimes we get so caught up in our head. The word trouble here means to be hemmed in. We get so caught up in our heads that we can't get out of them. We feel like there's no escape. You ever been in your head about something? What did they mean by that statement? Do they really like me? I didn't like the frown they had on their face. When you forgave somebody this week, I would guess that you got in your head, you were hemmed up, you had internal pressure that made you feel like you couldn't escape about their response. What did I do wrong? Why wouldn't they take it? Why are they still mad at me? What did I do? Did I not do it right? Did I not say it right? Did I really forgive them? Why am I still hurt? God says, in this world, you will have trouble. When you have faith, you will have trouble. When you forgive people, you will have trouble. But you know what I love about Scripture? There's a but. The Bible's got a lot of good buts. In the world, we have a lot of bad buts. Get your head out of the gutters. Come on. I'm going to lose you if you go there. The Bible has a lot of great buts. In the world, we have a lot of bad buts. You hear this all the time. They're really nice, but. I like them, but. I know I'm married, but. Jesus is the king of good buts. And you know what he says? He says, I know you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, do not hate them. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. My favorite is this one. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate those. Hate your enemies. But I tell you, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Let's use Jesus' example. He extends forgiveness on the cross. He is hemmed up for 3 days in the grave, and people are wondering, how is this Savior going to escape? But, everybody turn to your neighbor and say, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, and he said, death has no hold on me, church. But, take heart because I've overcome the world. Forgiveness does not guarantee your acceptance. Forgiveness is evidence that God has overcome the hurt, meaning you stand up in your hurt as a conqueror in Christ. You stand up in forgiveness, not as a victim, but showing them the victory that God has given you over the sin they've committed upon you. You stand as a testament before them, as that God not just redeems all things, but he overcomes all things. And now as you stand before the perpetrator and the person who's hurt you, what you do is you don't stand there ready to receive their acceptance. You stand there as a reflection of the cross. Hey, this is what God offers you. I stand in the image of the Father who loves me. I stand in the image of the Father who's given me mercy and loves me and forgives me. And now you get to receive the same thing. See, God was here to use you to bring glory to him. Jesus says, I've completed the work in chapter 7. I've completed the work so that I could bring God glory. Do you know what Jesus also says? Everything I've had, I've given to them. And my hope is that my glory would come through you. You don't live to gain acceptance. You live to give God glory. I don't have control over my kids. I can't make them do things. Here's the good news for you. You don't have control over how they respond. You don't. In a world that seeks control, we let go. We live expectantly. We focus on what God can do. In the church, we always say this, let go and let God. Amen. Let go and let God. Amen. I hate churchy phrases. Is that too much for you? So I've come to tell you this. Let go and let God. I want to rephrase that today. Let them walk and let God work. Do you know when to let them walk? Here's how you know when you need to let them walk. When only God can do the work. It's out of your hands. You've been faithful. You've been obedient. But you can't make them respond to you. Which means you need to let them walk. And you need to let God do the work. When we let people walk, church, we don't just go, woo, see ya. Bye, Felicia, deuces. Never see you again. You know what Jesus says on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Jesus say earlier? He said, pray for those who insult you, who persecute you, who speak evil against you because of me. And so today, this is the second half to why can't I forgive them? Today, we need to let them walk and let God do the work. Would you stand with me, church? Last week, I had you close your eyes and ask God to bring a person to mind that you needed to forgive. Do you remember the suitcase people? Yeah. I want to do this exercise again where we close our eyes. Go ahead, do it now. Close your eyes. And I want you to picture them in front of you. And I want you to picture the words they said to you this week. I want you to see their hurt and their anger. And as they're yelling at you right now, I just want you to open your hands. Just open them up. Just open them up. Open up your hands. And you realize, I've got to let you go. It's time to to let you walk and let God do the work. But as they walk, pray for them. I want you to pray that God would meet them on their journey. I want you to pray that one day they would experience the forgiveness of God. I want you to pray that God would work a miracle in their heart and in their life. I want you to pray that he would meet them right where they are. And so right now in this moment, let them walk and let God do the work and trust that he will make a way.